ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। यर्हि अंगना दर्शनिया की अंजना दर्शनया कुमार लीलौ अंतर्व्रजे तद् अबला प्रगृहित पुच्छे वत्सेर इतस्ततौ भौ अनुकृष्यमानौ प्रेक्षन्त्य उज्जित गृह जजृषि हसन्त्या। Yeah,
Translation prepared by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Within the house of Nanda Maharaj, the cowherd ladies would enjoy seeing the pastimes of the babies Rama and Krishna. The babies would catch the ends of the calves' tails, and the calves would drag them here and there. When the ladies saw these pastimes, they certainly stopped their household activities and laughed and enjoyed the incidents. Purport. While crawling in curiosity, Krishna and Balaram would sometimes catch the ends of the tails of calves. The cows, feeling that someone had caught them, would begin to flee here and there. And the babies would hold on very tightly, being afraid of how the calves were moving. The cows, seeing that the babies were holding them tightly, would also become afraid. Then the ladies would come to rescue the babies and gladly laugh. This was their enjoyment. Hare Krishna. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 8, Text Number 24. Yesterday, I met a lady who came from Pakistan as a child when the division was going on, independence movement. They were thrown out of the country and they were sent here. As a child, that lady lost both her parents and she was raised by some other people. As she grew up, they deserted her and she was left all alone in this world. She passed her age of marriage, but the circumstances or whatever was happening in her mind did not allow her to get married. So she remained unmarried all her life. There was no sustenance, no support for her life, so she was doing all odd jobs. She's now about 60 years plus. She's absolutely no relatives in this world. Not a single relative in this world. Nobody who practically knows her or loves her. The BPO companies don't employ anybody who's above, I guess, 35 or something maximum, 30, 35. But somehow, out of pleading, begging, urging, crying, she was allowed to work in a BPO company at 60. She sustained 2 heart attacks on the job. And she would be rushed to the hospital. And how she wished that she would die. But she never died both times. She survived. She suffered from diabetes for so many years. She would come to clinic often for the last 3 years. And I would treat her. And now when she had the last attack of heart attack, her heart failed, her lung failed. The company said, we can't keep such a patient person anymore. This is just too much for our company. It's just way beyond our rules to keep a person so diseased anymore. So she cried, she begged, she had no money to live. She would always keep changing every 11 months on a rental flat because she couldn't obviously afford a flat of her own. But she was thrown out of the company. And how she's housed by her community to stay in some hostel with the girls in a dormitory. This is the story of the material world. Just a very small, insignificant sample of what the world has to offer. And how she was telling me that she wished to just die. I said, yes, haven't you seen it all now? What really is there for you to live in this world for? I said, yes, doctor, I want to die. And somehow they told me that you have survived after the discharge. I didn't want to survive. How many stories like this we all keep hearing all the time? And contrast this to the beautiful description of today's verse. And we are thrown into a realm of pure divinity, pure love, and just pure ambrosia, oozing of the hearts of every resident of that realm. Truly, the external energy makes a fool out of the soul. Prabhupada was saying that anybody who comes to material world is a rascal. I was hearing today in the morning. He said, anybody who is here is a rascal. We may think of Prabhupada calling rascal as somebody who is a Mayavadi or this and that, but he's talking about all of us also. Who have come to the world in a vain attempt to become happy. He says, we are all rascals. But today, this particular shloka is a feast for the starving, deprived, impoverished soul. Just like when you go, these tourist companies have these brochures and they advertise, right? Come to Darjeeling, or come to Goa, or come to African safari, whatever. They have these different brochures, nice snapshots, and the weary person who is tired of his world, of where he's living with frustration, anxieties, pressures, boredom, melancholy, wants to have a relief, go to one of these places, sit in the Alps somewhere, sit on the seashore, see the lions, the tigers, the elephants, maybe, and go and swim, do something different. So then he has the snapshots which offer some sort of relief for the moment. That is all within the realm of illusion. So even the pleasure there is in the realm of illusion. But today is a snapshot of something so real. The supreme absolute truth is getting dragged by holding the tail of a calf. It is such a beautiful description. And Shukdev Goswami really knows the techniques of advertisement, I'm sure. Just by telling us all these one-one shlokas, he's drawing a picture. This shloka is not a shloka. This shloka is a picture, is a portrait of the divine realm of Vrindavan. Is it not? Just see what it says. So imagine, actually we don't have to imagine, but we can sort of try to get absorbed in this. I said, the realm which has been described as the house of Nanda Maharaj. Obviously it is a beautiful palace with chandeliers and curtains and beautiful marbles and onyx. He's a big king and zamindar. But in that realm of Nanda Maharaj's house, we are getting to see Krishna's private life. This is his private life. This is not public life. This is private. This is within the house of Nanda Maharaj. It says here, Antah Vrajaya. This is within the deep realms of Braja. Something very special is happening. Yesterday we read about how Krishna finds the greatest pleasure in no cosmetics of this world. You know how much cosmetics industry is there, how much the women and the men want to adorn their bodies with all sorts of luxurious cosmetics. But the person who can afford, the person who has everything to use in the cosmetic world, would rather use the cow dung, the cow urine and the mud of Vrindavan as his ornament, and feels himself most happy to, you know, flood himself with that ornamentation. This is the Supreme Absolute Truth's cosmetic. And that, as I said, it enhances his beauty, because that means it is acting as a cosmetic. Cosmetics enhance your so-called beauty. That's why you put them. Of course, Krishna is already all beautiful, but nonetheless, when he is smeared with cow dung, now if you and I were to get smeared by cow dung, we would not look beautiful. We would not at all look beautiful. We would look horrible. We would take a bath immediately if somehow we got into that. But Krishna looked so beautiful with all these things. Right? So Shukdeva Goswami is somehow trying to attract our hearts to this beautiful realm again. This is not illusion. This is Jivera Karane Asiya Prapanche Leela Kalyasu Vistara. So our hearts should have been by now prepared, after having gone through 10 cantos, to relish this very, very intimate nectar which Shukdeva Goswami is giving us. By hearing this shloka, this particular surname is there, this big halwa is called Ghasita Ram, right? That Ghasita Ram is this is the shloka of Ghasita Ram, where Ram was getting ghasita out in the land of Braja. This is the origin of the original Ghasita Ram word. It comes from this particular shloka. Obviously he's selling sweets, because you know what else could he sell? The land of sweetness, Madhurya Dham. So this particular shloka is like a very beautiful meditation. It's a very deep meditation, actually. Hopefully all of us as sadhaka bhaktas have gone through our study of Vedas in previous lives. Maybe you may not be, we don't know. But where that was just giving us all, like a desire tree, telling us all that we could fulfill in terms of our desires. A scripture which even Hitler could use for his warfare. All the scriptures, all those Vedas, which gives you all sorts of material things which you can fulfill. And a little bit beyond that, you have the Upanishads, which somehow hint towards the absolute truth. They just give hints about what he is and what he is not. They don't talk about it directly at all. It's very, very indirect mentions of the absolute truth. So indirect that practically people miss the point. It's so indirect that nobody gets really the message of what actually is being talked about. It's so very indirect. So that's something which has happened in the lower scriptures. If you're lucky, we come to Ramayana and Mahabharata, where somehow the absolute truth is involved, where at least Krishna and Ram come in the picture. But then we're approaching him with the with motives of dharma, artha, kama and moksha. So these scriptures are primarily for less intelligent people who have these desires and the spiritualized desires by coming in contact with Ram and Krishna. But here, the Srimad Bhagavatam brings us to the very, very highest point of perfectional exposition. Krishna is exposing himself in these slokas as a most desirable object of love. Who would not like to be in such a fun place? You can see Braja is just a place of fun. We all are craving for some fun. Like we all like fun. That's why there's SL world and this world and that world and some water parks and all. Where people just go for having some fun. But then you know, it just gets over. And the most people I know who have gone there ultimately get pharyngitis or pneumonia. Or many people who have come to those places, doctor, I was 2 days back, I was in SL world, and today they got cough, there was sinusitis, the water was dirty, it contaminated the sinuses, and someone got a pneumonia, somebody fell down and broke his leg, right? So, you know, these places are so much filled with inebriety. And then ultimately all that said and done, you can be there for a few hours and no more. Again, you come back, Shinya Punya types, come back to the horrible world of Mumbai. right? But this is not that. This is not that. This is a window to the spiritual world, a permanent invitation to stay in this fun place for all times to come. And however miserable we may be, Hayagiriya Prabhu, Srila Prabhupada's dear disciple, I remember hearing him one of those who really received the very intimate love of Prabhupada's heart. He became his dearmost son. All this we are reading about, this most of us were edited by, you know, Hayagiriya Prabhu in those old days. He was an English literature professor in America, and he took the whole stack of Prabhupada's books to translate and edit. But then as conditioning would sometimes often take over us, he lost his contact with the devotees and went into a world of his previous world, the world he had known so well, the world he had tried to enjoy, that world attracted him again. And somehow he was estranged from the real world of Krishna's devotees. But then he was found at Goa by one of our dear devotees from Mumbai in a state of abject desertation and suffering. That was the desire to somehow find him wherever he is. He was brought, we saw him at Khara Center. That time he had already contracted prostatic cancer which had spread in his spine. He could not sit, he was in severe pain. He was taken to New Vrindavan. And then a question was asked to him, and this is the point. That Hayagiriya Prabhu, do you really believe in Krishna? Do you really believe that all that is said in scripture is true? And nobody would like to lie when you're about to die. Right? A dying man doesn't speak lies. Definitely not Vaishnavas. He had to speak what is in his heart. He couldn't create. There was no facade anymore. Everything was finished. His life was getting finished. His spine was broken. His prostate had already was cancerous. It spread everywhere. He was in abject, intolerable pain. And nothing could relieve that pain. And the only solace was for Krishna and Krishna's devotees. And he said, yes. I believe everything that is said is true. Prabhupada was not wrong. He was right. And he says with such confidence. He says with such conviction. He was given sannyasa, time of death. Because he was truly detached from all things of this world. Attached only to Krishna. And at the last part of his life, he became again. His Krishna was aroused. It was just some mud for a few years, you know, covering his brilliant soul, which had served Prabhupada so dearly. That mud was removed in no time. And his brilliant Krishna consciousness shone forth. And ascended to the higher realms. Right? So we want to believe all these things. This is the real solution to all suffering. When we are about to die, when such things are spoken to us, it will really give us impetus to go to that world. Because hopefully by now, we have released our anchors while we are rowing our boats. And if you are not feeling progress in spiritual life, it's only because the anchors are still strongly sitting into the dense mud of material existence. Sarojini Thakur's story is so relevant to many of us, at least to me, that we are rowing, not that we are rowing so hard, but you know, we are rowing. That means we are doing our small share of what is expected to be done as a practicing devotee. We're chanting around 16, however good or not so good, we're chanting. Some people are chanting 64, they're rowing harder. So that's wonderful. So they got some more impetus, they're really eager to go to that realm. Somebody is doing Nirjal, he's rowing harder. Somebody is really doing a lot of preaching, book distribution, he's rowing very hard. And that's wonderful. And while that is being done, we are all hoping that we are releasing our anchor as well. What is that anchor? The anchor is the belief. The anchor is the false promise. that I can be still happy. There is still some happiness for me in this world. We have heard this umpteen number of times that there is no pleasure. It's a stool house. Flush the stool and get out. We heard this dramatic, graphic description of the material world from Prabhupada. But we will not, Krishna here is giving us a chance to attract our souls forever by revealing his confidential pastimes in these shlokas. He wants to attract our Jivara Karan. He is all attractive. Just for us, Jivara Karan, he is doing these beautiful pastimes right here in this material world, where anyone and everyone can see, hear, feel, experience these pastimes within his heart. And then the deja vu phenomenon will take place. Yes, we had been there. We had been seeing these things. We were experiencing these things once upon a time, millions or billions of lifetimes ago. We were here. But we have simply, as Prabhupada said, we have what? Forgotten. Spiritual material life is all about simply forgetfulness. And this Bhagavatam study, this Bhagavatam shlokas, these Bhagavatam classes are simply here to remind us, to revive this state of amnesia. By hearing this again and again, we will identify ourselves with these phenomena of the spiritual world and feel less connected with the phenomena of this material world. Where the stories of this world will not attract us. You take any paper and, you know, immediately when you see a paper, you know, is it not, we always want to, we know it's all crap, but somehow some newspaper is lying somewhere. The reflex is, you want to just look through it, something, is there some juice there? Is there some nectar there which I can really, you know, really start licking? But it's not there. It's just not there. There's no magazine, no novel, no fictional story, nothing. There's just no juice there. This is the pot full of juice here. Krishna is being dragged by the calf. This is the nectar. The supreme, Arjuna is folding his hands in front of Arjuna, of Krishna, in the, I think, 10th chapter, 11th chapter. 11th chapter. Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavitram Paramam Bhavan, Purusam Shashvatam Divyam Adi Devam Ajam Vibhum. Right? He's saying this to Krishna. But this is just a completely different picture. This is Param Brahma. And what is Param Brahma doing? When you say Param Brahma, means Brahma means big. That's meaning of Brahma, right? Brahma means big. Brahma means very big. Extremely big. Brahma means infinitely big. That is meaning of Brahman. The infinitely big Brahman is a small baby. And he's crawling in his house. And he's playing with the calves. This is Parabrahma. And in the Param Dhamma, what's happening? Nanda Maharaj has this happening. This is Pavitra. This is supremely pure pastime. And here he's not anymore Purusha. He's not Purusha anymore here. In fact, the gopis are more happier than him. He's scarier. The Brahman who was yesterday being revealed to us, the Parabrahma, he says, Nityo Nityanam, Chitana Chitananam, Ekobohanam Yuvdhati Kaman. He's the supreme Nityo who maintains all other Nityos. And how many Nityos he is maintaining in this creation? Asankhya. The only figure he said is Asankhya. The one who's maintaining Asankhya living entities in this world is looking for his own maintenance in the milk of his mother. He has to be maintained himself. One of the source of all the calves and the calves has to have his own sustenance from the milk of his mother. That is the Nitya we're talking about here in the Srimad Bhagavatam 10th canto. Right? The supreme maintainer who's called as Vishwambhara, who is the Bharan portion of the entire Vishwa, has to get his own food every day, several times in a day, from the milk of his mother. Is it not beautiful? It's very beautiful. And he today, one who is clothing the entire world, is practically naked. right? And he's not playing some video games. He's playing with the calves, right? It's so real. And he's getting dragged in the mud. It is just a most beautiful meditation. Just so similar to the meditation of Satyavrat Muni's Damodar Leela. That whole pastime which we have all pictorially seen in ISKCON's paintings of Mother Yashoda running with a stick in her right hand and Krishna with minimal clothes running in fear in front of her that I'm going to get a whack on my back for doing this mischief today of breaking the pot. This is a similar meditation. Just imagine, Rohini is there, Yashoda is there, the gopis are there, and they're having just a nice time seeing Krishna being dragged to the land of Braja. If only we could get our hearts absorbed. It is very truly said that bhakti is all about only one word. Bhakti is all about only one word, and that is absorption. And it's these beautiful slokas which Prabhupada called as the windows to the spiritual world. Right here sitting in Mumbai, the most degraded, one of the degraded cities in the world, with the complete, cloud of Maya covering everybody practically, we can just open one sloka of the Bhagavatam and look through. And what do we find? We find the reality of the spiritual world. So today our hearts are filled with unlimited gratitude. To Srila Prabhupada, to our beloved spiritual masters of all the entire parampara, for preserving these beautiful, beautiful things for us to receive even right here and now in the 21st century. How grateful we are today for these books. That we are reading them and really allowing our hearts to get attracted to the most beautiful pastimes of the absolute truth. And it is so much higher than any realm we can think of. It's way beyond Vaikuntha also. Vaikuntha is simply, in one sense, absence of Kuntha. So here everybody is in Kuntha, and there everybody is without any Kuntha, without any anxiety. And it's a great place to be there. It's a great place. It's a spiritual world. It's definitely a great place to be in. Because there is no Kuntha, no suffering. Everyone is simply loving Narayan. But just look at what we are being offered. As I said before, the rascal population of all of us. A rascal is not worthy of, he should not get any. A rascal should just be, a rascal gets his, what does a rascal deserve? He deserves nothing because he's a rascal. But a rascal population like us, we are not getting Vaikuntha. We are getting an exposure to the highest. We talk of high, higher, and then we call it the highest. Is there anything higher than this? Is there higher thing than this? To see Ghasita Ram. Is there anything higher than Ghasita Ram? Ram being ghasitified in Braja. Is there anything higher than this? No. There's nothing higher than this. This is the highest thing. And if you're not attracted to this, then it is just complete dur devam idrasham iha jani nanu araga. If these slokas of Tenga don't attract our hearts powerfully, as they're supposed to, because the supreme magnet is exposed here, the magnet of Krishna, exposed with all its finities, is now sort of being exposed. And if the iron-like filings of our heart are not attracted to these things, then dur devam idrasham. That means we need a lot of rubbing of the iron filings. And that one quality which will allow our heart to get attracted to the magnet of Krishna's all beautiful personality is the quality of genuine humility. What is this humility? It's a very secretive quality. It is the most misunderstood quality. Sripad Maharaj says that in America, they have understood, the scientists, that there is something extremely powerful in understanding the biological nature of humility. And the neuroscientists there are spending billions of dollars in neurochemistry, neuroscience, imaging techniques, MRI techniques, spectroscopic analysis of the brain, trying to understand this factor of humility. Because they know there is something very powerful there, but they don't know what it is. And because they are into the ascending process of knowledge, they can only want to understand, that's the only way they know how to understand humility. And therefore they're doing everything they do to understand it and somehow harness the power of humility. This is a scientific fact. Therefore it is so enigmatic a quality and it's most misunderstood. One important feature of humility is doing everything for Krishna to the best of your ability and remaining completely inconspicuous. That is a very special quality of humility. Generally, when we serve Krishna, we would expect at least some recognition, some appreciation, some pat for whatever you have done. The more glorious the act, the more the craving for appreciation and honor. And here we are not trying to deny the human side of all of us, where some appreciation is good, is desirable. But it is definitely not the highest realm of humility. But we can see His divine grace, that He did more preaching in this world than anybody else did in the past history of mankind, in terms of His impact in the world. But we can see that He was those in the forefront. It was He was doing the preaching. But what must be His extraordinary humility, that He did not put Himself in focus at all. He was doing all the talking, He was doing all the yatras, He was doing all the farm communities, He was doing all the book distribution, He was doing all writing all the books, but somehow He could only put Krishna, Krishna's devotees, Krishna's temples in the focus. So even now, many people may know Hare Krishna, but they may not know the founder's name. Some Swami. So He could remain completely inconspicuous and put Krishna in complete conspicuity, in complete focus. This is Hare Krishna, this is Hare Krishna. But He is not known. In fact, it's upon us to do something where we can make Prabhupada more popular and more known among the proper circles. Right? Instead of doing everything for Krishna, He never gave His name, He never gave it the mission, He established in His own name. He just wanted to make Krishna popular, Krishna more known, Krishna more worshipped. So when you actually become humility is synonymous with a sense of transparency. When you have a transparent glass, you have seen sometimes, you know, there's a glass and people walk and if they don't see the glass, it hits your nose. I had that experience before. Of was walking in my own dhunki, you know, just walking and there's a proper glass there and you just don't see the glass, you just walk and you walk into the glass. And you get a bump on your forehead and a nice red spot on your nose. Right? So then they have to put some sticker there or some, you know, lines there on the, so that at least somebody will see, oh, this is a glass, because it's not transparent. Right? So when you have genuine humility, you are there like the glass. You're doing everything there. But people don't just see you. Nobody just sees you. You just, things are still happening. You're physically present there, but you are not in focus at all. So if we can somehow give up this egoistic mentality to do things and still get that recognition, that's the hungry ego, the starving ego, the impoverished ego who needs to be fed from time to time. Giving for those appreciations, giving for those words, giving for those awards, And how much you know this in the Lions Club and all these things? You do a small thing, they get a big trophy and a big medal and this a good pin and the and something they do to, you know, pep you up in the photographs and this and that. And you know, somehow to keep you, keep on, do some welfare work, so you know they have to put a lot of pep up your false ego. Right? So in this way, if we can simply develop this very beautiful quality of humility, and that means that not that we are not doing anything for Krishna, because you know, I want to be humble, if I do something, I'll be proud. No, you do anything and everything for Krishna, take all risks, and do all preaching required, take all the inconveniences, but never expect anything. But the only certificate is a deep gratification of the heart, the fulfillment of the soul. But when you serve Krishna, you feel fulfilled. You feel sense of gratification, spiritual gratification, not sense gratification. And that certificate is enough. That certificate is enough. When that state of devotional service comes into the fold of our existence, then we become transparent. Then the mirror of the mind is now clear. It is transparently clear. And then our hearts are attracted to Krishna completely. Completely. When you look into the mirror of your heart, you see yourself and you see Krishna. Don't see the mud and the dust covering it. You see two people, yourself, you see beside it the love of your heart, Krishna. That's the goal of our life. And we want to allow this to happen. We want to take full advantage of what we are getting here. We want to be opportunistic people. We want to hear these stories with such attention, such absorption, such relish. We don't want to miss this chance, because Ten Canto may have been coming after about 8 years or 9 years again now in circulation. It may have come after many years and after 18,000 slokas and comes back again. And who knows, when the next Ten Canto comes, we'll be dead and gone. But while we are into the pages, and this is just the beginning of the 10th canto, we are just into the first 8th chapter, and there are 90 chapters to go. And probably these are the sweetest chapters, because you know, a child is embodiment of sweetness, and he's a young child, cute girl, good boy, people want to cuddle it and like that. This is the most beautiful child, and, crawling. We have seen pictures of Krishna crawling, right? Krishna is crawling and he has his laddu in his hand. And today he's getting dragged. He's getting dragged. Dragged in the land of Braja, holding the calf. The calf is scared, Krishna is scared, and everyone around is simply enjoying the scene. They're having a good time. Having a, just a good time. It's Krishna's pastimes, right? So let us pray for those, that particular those three beautiful words, as we've been told. Let us be sincere, let us be serious, and let us become free from all ulterior motives. These are the three most beautiful words: to become serious, to become sincere. And when we just practice our Krishna consciousness with this motivation, this is the only motivation, the motivation to become more sincere, become more committed to our process, and simply give aside all these things which are ulterior motives, desire for name, fame, recognition, pleasure, this, that, or, as long as these are all like, these are the anchors we talked about, these are the anchors which are going to keep us here. Even though while we're rowing, we're not really getting anywhere most of the time, we're getting very slowly till the anchors are kept here. So we want to get rid of these anchors of ulterior motives, and then our hearts get powerfully attracted to the all-beautiful magnet of Krishna. And once you're attracted to Krishna, then nothing of this world, nothing of the Swargaloka planets, Jananoka planets, nothing of this creation of the world of illusion, Bahiranga Shakti, will attract the soul again. Because he has experienced not the higher taste, but the highest taste. Hare Krishna. Any questions, any comments? Sri Ghasitaram Bhagavan ki. Okay, sorry. Yeah, one question we'll take.
Krishna. Hare Krishna. For your observing class. So you mentioned about Prabhupada putting Krishna in the front and in concluded. I want to know how, as practicing sadhaka, we keep our motivation pure. Sometimes we have pure motivation, sometimes we are confused and bewildered, and we find that, you know, and back and forth happening.
Yeah.
So how do we stay proper?
It's not something which we can do, right? It requires Krishna's grace, definitely. But at least by reminding ourselves again and again of this as being the ideal, that our only motivation is serving. What is pure motivation of service? The pure motivation of service is the pleasure of Sri Guru and Krishna. That is the pure motivation. By serving His devotees, serving His mission, serving His words, right? We are aware that we are reaching the lotus feet of our spiritual master. Right? So that is our pure motivation. And we want to be deeply convinced about this first. We want to be convinced about this first. That in itself is a very, very, very beautiful thing. That is so high in itself that I am doing this and it will please my Guru, please Krishna. Right? That itself is such a lofty ideal that I don't want to have all these other lower ideals, lower desires which are there, you know, getting name and fame. So that in itself is such a fulfilling process. That everything is there. I don't need anything more than this. And even some other motivations are there, as I said, by hearing, and of course there are examples amongst us who are around, who are really serving Krishna without any motive. We can see that really, really is completely surrendered to Krishna, and they have absolutely no other motivation. Whether they get recognized, not recognized, they are in the forefront, and not in the forefront, doesn't really matter. There are people who around us here right now who are simply serving Krishna with a very, very, very pure motive of serving Sri Guru, right? And we want to touch their lotus feet if possible, but if not possible, we want to emulate their example. We want to emulate the example, definitely. So that inspiration to do the highest standards is around us. We just need to be conscious of the people around us. So this is so much better than me. Let me be like him. Hare Krishna. Granthra Shivad Bhagat Puran ki, Sri Ghasitaram Bhagavan ki.